This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم ارزقنا الإخلاص لك في القول والعمل. Okay, so we continue with Surah Al-Qamar, and I think we covered just the beginning, which is basically about the story of the splitting of the moon, right? And we said this was one of the miracles that were given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Quraysh asked him for a sign. قالوا ائتنا بآية. They said, give us a sign that you are sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it has to be, you know, outside of the ordinary, something that is outside the norms of this world. So he said, what would you like to get? They said, okay, just, they came up with an idea, split the moon for us, right? So he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He makes dua and Allah splits the moon. So one side or one half of the moon is on this mountain, one is on the opposite mountain. The moon apparently split. And again, they saw this sign, it's quite compelling. It's exactly what they asked for. And the Prophet said, أتؤمنون إن جئتكم بآية أتؤمنون. If I come with a sign, would you believe? قالوا وما لنا لنؤمن. Why wouldn't we believe? Why wouldn't we believe? And the sign came, but again, قالوا سحر مستمر. They said this is a continuous or ongoing magic spell. Muhammad just cast some spell on our vision, our eyes. So some of them said, okay, I mean, he could probably cast a spell on us who are present, but let's ask people who in a few days, some people will arrive, travelers, right? Some people would be coming from Sham, from the north, some people would be coming from Yemen, from the south. Let's ask them. So they asked people over a few days who were arriving in Mecca, did you see anything unusual? They said, yes, the moon split. The moon split. So this is, again, this is an authentic narration. It's documented in Surah Al-Qamar. And let's address something, because this might be helpful in other areas as well. Some people might say, okay, why don't we have any historical narrations from other nations, right? Other historical accounts in history. Why don't we have something like this? So what would the answer be? If something so extraordinary took place, it must, something like this, the splitting of the moon, must be documented, right? We don't know exactly why, but we can hypothesize. There's a lot of things that happen in history that were not, you know, that did not reach us. That did not reach us. Number two, we have more than 1,000 years of enmity towards Islam and the Muslims. Enmity towards Islam and the Muslims. And scriptures were hidden. Some major, you know, major facts in history were hidden as well, were neglected, were dropped down. And I know sometimes it's hard for people of our time to understand, but again, you know, there's a mind bias called presentism. And presentism, it has many like manifestations. One of them is that we tend to project our reality, our modern reality, on people of the past. Not realizing, we think that they lived in the same conditions. It's an unconscious thing, right? It's an unconscious bias. We assume that they are in the same position. Why? Because there are things that we grew up with and we can't see how it could be otherwise. So we assume unconsciously that people had the same privileges that we have today. Most people were not learned at that time. Most people didn't read books. There were not too many books, by the way. There was no press in the sense of machinery that would print books. Books had to be transcribed by hand. It was a flourishing profession to be a nasikh. Nasikh is someone who writes books. Someone who writes book. There are people who had this as a career. They would write books and they would sell books. That's what they would do, and they would get paid for that. And that's what they did for a living. right? They would do this day and night. And the ones the ones that were highly paid, the handwriting was excellent and accurate. We have a lot of books in our Muslim tradition that are lost. We have a mention of them. But we don't have the books. And there were, again, some of those who are interested in manuscripts, they would actually follow traces in books that mention where scholars came across a copy of this book. And they try to trace it back. So you would find a book that had a few copies here and there, but all of them are lost. So it's not like today you have millions of copies or thousands of copies. They didn't have this luxury. In order to get a copy of the book, you had to pay a lot of money to someone to transcribe it, even to find a copy to be transcribed. So it wasn't an easy thing. Like getting access to a book was not as easy as it is today. It was very difficult, it was very expensive, and most people didn't have access to that. So it's important to understand this. So it was easier for historical facts to be lost or to be sort of wiped from history. It was easier. And today, for example, we have, you know, we have people have cameras on their cell phone. Everyone has a camera. Everyone is a cameraman. So that's why you get a lot of what's happening in Gaza is documented, right? A lot of this. Imagine this has been happening for a long time, but there was no documentation. People didn't have cameras. Like how, like maybe one in 10,000 had a camera, right? So a lot of these atrocities were happening, but there was no documentation of them. And a lot of history was, you know, a lot of, by the way, a lot of the history that we know today is distorted. A lot of it is distorted. Just the other day, I was listening to one of the top experts in the world. I think he's a Syrian, in the field of oil, petroleum. And he says the narrative that is accepted in the world today by almost everyone is that petroleum and oil and the use of oil and the refinement of oil and all of that stuff was actually discovered or was developed in USA in 1859. That's where the history of oil starts. So he says, I'm an expert in the field. He says, oil production and use in machinery and a lot of the like the early machines or engines that were created that would run on oil and the refinement of oil into different components like gasoline, diesel, etc. was actually in Azerbaijan. Took place in Azerbaijan 20 years before it started even in America. And it was part of what? The Russian Empire at the time. It was part of the Russian Empire. And it happened that the financing was done by some Europeans and Americans. And when part of the project failed, they took over the project. And then they transported the technology into the USA and so on and so forth. He says, okay, that's just one side. But he says, I delved into the Arabic language. And he says, well, we have clear description, very accurate descriptions of petroleum, the different substances you get, extract from petroleum, and the different uses, even in Arabic poetry before Islam. Qatran, tar, other stuff, all of the details. He says the Arabs, like when a camel developed some kind of like lice and bugs that would cause the skin to start falling off, jarab, basically in the Arabic language. What's jarab in English? What would that be? Jarab. Okay, jarab is when you have an itch and you have some skin issue and it starts falling off and it is very itchy, right? So camels used to suffer from this. How did they treat them? They treated them with qatiran. With al qatiran, what's qatiran? It's actually, it's more like what you use now to pave the roads and the streets with. And where did they extract this from? They extracted that from, because most of the oil at the time that appeared was on the surface. And it's actually known, like there are countries, like in Iraq, there is oil that comes out up on the surface. There is mention, even at the time of the Umayyad Khilafah, that there were some areas where there was this, again, this very thick substance, oily substance, that they used to light torches with. And the light or the fire would last for a long time. And they used that at the time of war. So when there was war and there was an army coming, so for example, when the Mughals were coming over, many of the areas in the Muslim, in Iraq, west, the western part of Iraq and south Syria now, the Muslims would actually dump so much sand over these areas where oil was coming out to the surface so that it's not used by the invaders, because it was a very dangerous weapon, could be used dangerously. So again, it's not like something new. It was used in manufacturing, it was used in cosmetics, it was used in cleaning as well as detergents. So he says we have a rich history of that, not only the Arabs and many other nations as well. So the thing is, who knows this? The history of colonialism, a lot of it is distorted. So the thing is, we live in a world that we take what we are told for granted and we think, oh, we know what we know, we are just so civilized. We are so honest, we're so educated now that you can't deceive people, and we don't realize, you know, we joke about the matrix, but we pretty much, there's a lot of accuracy, there's a lot of truth to it. So this is why, again, as a believer, the concept of yaqadha in Islam, the concept of yaqadha is very important. It's very important. You can't, we live in years of deception. There's a lot of deception that is going around. A lot of what we were fed from day one in this life was wrong, was false. And it controls how we think, controls how we process the world, controls how we see the world. And that just makes us, again, it takes our freedom. The freedom that Allah gave us. Just by means of enslaving our minds and our hearts. You're thinking within the constraints of what we were taught, and a lot of that is wrong and false. So it's important to understand that, you know, the human experience, or the, at least the world that we live in today, is not as good as it presents itself to be. There is a lot of deception, and because we are sucked into it, we don't see it. We're just deluded. Okay, so that's again, that would be a way to approach this. Why such a great event in the life at the time of the Prophet ﷺ was not recorded? Well, who knows then? Who said it wasn't recorded? You know, the history of Isa alayhi salam, for the most part, the 99.999% of the documents are what? A false history of that era. False, it's only traces, small traces here and there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran about Isa alayhi salam, وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولِ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدٍ. Right? That Allah actually, Isa alayhi salam, professed the arrival or the coming of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that the prophets, يَجِدُونَهُ مَكْتُوبًا عِنْدَهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاتِ وَالْإِنْجِيلِ. Allah says that the unlettered Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they find him written in the Torah and the Injil. Where is he? Where are the copies? You don't even find them. Some people say there is the Bernaba, you know, copy, whatever it is. But again, it's just that one single copy from what? From millions of other copies. So such an obvious fact, right? How was it hidden? Easily. When there is no much writing, when there is no much books around in circulation, you know, it's easy to control, you know, what gets handed down to later generations. So it's important to keep this in mind, okay? For example, where is the history of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam? Where is the history of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, other than the Quran and the scriptures? Where is it? Where is the history of Prophet Nuh alayhi salam and the flood? It's only in religious scriptures, right? So where is it in human accounts? It got lost. But these were like major events in human history. So it's important to understand the limitation of what was handed down to us from human history and not treat that as a full account. Okay, so that's one. Number two, many times over and over again, this pops again. And again, it's with Muslims who really have a deep sense of inferiority and they seek validation from modern science, from the West, from non-Muslims for Islam. And it's just like it's the best day in their life when something remotely that comes from the West or comes from the non-Muslims or comes from some scientist, right, or scientific journal that seems to confirm something in Islam, all of a sudden they go crazy. That shows you most likely have a problem with how convinced you are about your religion. Because when you know a truth to be a truth and you hold on to it as a truth, what other people think about it matters less. But when it means everything or it means the whole world to you, that people confirm that, that means you yourself are in doubt. So there are people who say, oh, NASA found out that there is a crack in the moon and they suspect this was that to... probably an event where the moon split. And they go crazy about this. And many of them circulate this without verifying, double checking whether this was a NASA report. Was it real or not? What was exactly said? Or was it all just a lie? Was it all just a lie? And why would we Muslims need something like that? Why on earth would you need something like, oh, to convince the, why are you so desperate of convincing someone? We're not denying that this might help some people who are, again, who are maybe genuinely looking for the truth and they are so scientifically oriented. It might actually get them to think. It might open their minds. We're not denying this. But what we are criticizing is this kind of despair that you're dying, that you're starving any kind of external recognition. That's very unhealthy. The truth stands alone regardless of what people think about it. This is the power of truth, and if you don't realize it, that means you have a lot of things to work on. Okay, so that's with regards to Al-Qamar, and then... Do you remember exactly where we stopped? In the commentary? I guess to Nuh, right? Okay, cool. So let's read, inshallah, what Sheikh Abdurrahman bin Saadi rahimahullah says, and then... And I think we'll just go with the stories quickly because they're quite familiar. قال الشيخ عبد الرحمن السعدي رحمه الله تعالى قال تعالى كذبت قبلهم قوم نوح فكذبوا عبدنا وقالوا مجنون وازدجر فدعا ربه أني مغلوب فانتصر ففتحنا أبواب السماء بماء منهمر وفجرنا الأرض عيونا فالتقى الماء على أمر قد قدر وحملناه على ذات ألواح ودسر تجري بأعيننا جزاء لمن كان كفر ولقد تركناها آية فهل من مدكر فكيف كان عذابي ونذر ولقد يسرنا القرآن للذكر فهل من مدكر. لما ذكر تبارك وتعالى حال المكذبين لرسوله وأن الآيات لا تنفع فيهم ولا تجد عليهم شيئا أنذرهم وخوفهم بعقوبات الأمم الماضية المكذبة للرسل وكيف أهلكهم الله وأحل بهم عقابه فذكر قوم نوح أول رسول بعثه الله إلى قوم يعبدون الأصنام فدعاهم إلى توحيد الله وعبادته وحده لا شريك له فامتنعوا من ترك الشرك وقالوا لا تذرن آلهتكم ولا تذرن ودا ولا سواعا ولا يغوث ويعوق ونسرا ولم يزل نوح يدعوهم إلى الله ليلا ونهارا وسرا وجهارا فلم يزدهم ذلك إلا عنادا وطغيانا وقدحا في نبيهم ولهذا قال هنا فكذبوا عبدنا وقالوا مجنون وازدجر وقالوا مجنون لزعمهم أن ما هم عليه وآباؤهم من الشرك والضلال هو الذي يدل عليه العقل وأن ما جاء به نوح عليه الصلاة والسلام جهل وضلال لا يصدر إلا من المجانين وكذبوا في ذلك وقلبوا الحقائق الثابتة شرعا وعقلا فإن ما جاء به هو الحق الثابت الذي يرشد العقول النيرة المستقيمة إلى الهدى والنور والرشد وما هم عليه جهل وضلال مبين وقوله وازدجر أي زجره قومه وعنفوه عندما دعاهم إلى الله تعالى فلم يكفهم قبحهم الله عدم الإيمان به ولا تكذيبهم إياه حتى أوصلوا إليه من أذيتهم ما قدروا عليه. وهكذا جميع أعداء الرسل هذه حالهم مع أنبيائهم. فعند ذلك دعا نوح ربه فقال إني مغلوب أي لا قدرة لي على الانتصار منهم لأنه لم يؤمن من قومه إلا القليل النادر ولا قدرة لهم على مقاومة قومهم فانتصر اللهم لي منهم. وقال في الآية الأخرى رب لا تذر على الأرض من الكافرين ديارا الآيات. فأجاب الله سؤاله وانتصر له من قومه. قال تعالى ففتحنا أبواب السماء بماء منهمر أي كثير جدا متتابع وفجرنا الأرض عيونا فجعلت السماء ينزل منها الماء من الماء شيء خارق للعادة وتفجرت الأرض كلها حتى التنور الذي لم تجري العادة بوجود الماء فيه فضلا عن كونه منبعا للماء لأنه موضع النار. فالتقى الماء أي ماء السماء والأرض على أمر من الله له بذلك قد قدر أي قد كتبه الله في الأزل وقضاه عقوبة لهؤلاء الظالمين الطاغين.
Having mentioned the situation of those who rejected his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that the signs did not benefit them or have any impact on them at all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns them and alerts them by mentioning the punishment of past nations who rejected the messengers and how Allah destroyed them and sent his punishment upon them. Allah mentions the people of Nuh, the first messenger whom Allah sent to people who worshipped idols, and he called them to affirm the oneness of Allah and to worship him alone, with no partner or associate. But they refused to give up polytheism and said to one another, do not forsake your gods, do not forsake Wad, Suwa', Yaghuth, Ya'uq, and Nasr. Nuh kept on calling them to Allah by night and by day, in private and in public, but that only increased them in stubbornness, transgression, opposition, and criticism of their Prophet. Hence Allah says here, they rejected our slave and said, he is a madman, because they claimed that what they and their forefathers followed of polytheism and misguidance was what was supported by reason, and that what Nuh alayhi salam brought was ignorance and misguidance that could only come from those who were insane. But they were lying and turning upside down facts that were proven according to religious teaching and rational thinking. What he brought was the established truth which guides enlightened and sound thinking minds to true guidance, light and maturity, whereas what they were following was ignorance and clear misguidance. And he was rebuked and threatened, that is, his people rebuked him and told him off when he called them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they did not stop at not believing in him or at rejecting him. They went to great lengths in trying to harm him as much as they could. This is how all the enemies of the messengers were and how they treated their prophets. At that point, Nuh called upon his Lord, saying, I am overwhelmed and cannot stand up to them, because no one among his people believed except very few, but they had no strength to resist his people. So help me, O Lord, against them. According to another verse, he said, my Lord, do not leave on earth a single living soul from among the disbelievers. Allah answered his request and helped him against his people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us here, so we opened the gates of heaven with water pouring down in torrents, that is, a great deal of water pouring down. And we caused the earth to burst forth with springs. So the heavens began sending down an extraordinary amount of water, and the earth burst forth with springs. Then the waters, namely the waters of the heaven and the waters of the earth, met for a purpose that had already been decreed by Allah. In other words, Allah had ordained it and decreed it from eternity as a punishment for those transgressors and evildoers. We carried him on a vessel made of planks and nails. That is, we saved our slave Nuh on the ark that was made of planks and nails. In other words, it was made of planks that were held together with nails.
So, 2 points. Point number one, why does Allah, if you look at the Quran, the stories of the prophets are mentioned so many times, right? And the Quran, as Allah says, we're going to come to this verse, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ. We have made the Quran easy and accessible for those who truly want to take heed. Why is the Quran filled with stories of prophets and messengers? And the same stories occur over and over again, different details, different versions of the story, or different sides, let's say, different viewpoints on the stories. Why? Not for entertainment. Not for entertainment. Allah doesn't mention anything in the Quran unless it's relevant and important. For our own survival. Our survival on the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that means when these stories are repeated so much, they occur so often in the Quran, that means they are of paramount importance. And it means there's an obligation upon us to see the parallels between these stories in our lives, because there is a lot in common. And if these stories remain as distant and remote ancient stories to us, and we don't draw so much from them, that means we're missing out on a wealth of practical advice from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that helps us contextualize our reality and understand it. And that's a way, that's one way the Quran frees us from the grips of the, you know, control over the minds in our times and in every time. The more you pay attention to those stories, the patterns repeat themselves. The pattern of rejecting the truth. And that the story of humanity boils down to two things, the truth and falsehood. Those who side with the truth and those who side with falsehood. That's what it boils down to. Everything else is a bluff. You will find today, there's a lot of talk recently about, like, you know, what's happening in the UK, what's happening in different places now. There's a growing narrative or rhetoric about, oh, immigration, too much immigration. Yes, I mean, take it as procedural. That's something for authorities to deal with. They could be criticized, etc. But what I'm talking about is masking racism and hatred of Islam under these kind of maybe partially legit grievances or concerns. Fine, and they would tell you, like, for example, if you look at what's going on in the UK, they say, oh, it's too much migration and we don't care about your color or your religion. But you can see the focus is on Muslims when, you know, none of it has to do really with Muslims, has to do with Muslims. But, and they say, oh, it's about our values and it's about adopting our values. We are losing ourselves. We're losing our way of life. We're losing our culture, right? London is not as it used to be. It's not the London that I know and things like that. And you hear all of this stuff as if London has always been the same. Like London, 1800, is it the same as London in 1900? And I believe we all saw the, you know, the this colored footage from the maybe just 1900, the year 1900, from factories in the UK and other places in Europe when women are in full hijab, right? Have you seen those videos that have been, again, colored? Or even if they're still black and white, you'd actually see these women, you think, oh, that's a Muslim country. And they are filming people in the streets of UK cities in the UK. And what was it? Women were covered. Women were covered and they were wearing long dresses, very loose, nothing tight. And they had a shawl over their head and a lot of them were holding it here. So nothing shows but their face and their hands. So that was the UK more than 100 years ago. So which UK are you talking about? Which culture are you talking about? Which values are you talking about? As if like the UK has been the same since eternity. Every culture changes, right? But it's not you're concerned about our values or our cultures. They know Islam spreads. They know Islam makes sense. They know if people are left to realize and see Islam for what it really is, a good number of people are going to turn to Islam. I mean, with all of the distortion, all of the lies, all of the media war against Islam over these decades, past decades, which was very heavy, right? Describing Muslims as backward, describing Muslims as terrorists, describing Muslims with all names, right? Still people were flooding into Islam. So cultures, including European cultures, all over the world, culture keeps changing. That's a fact of life. But they're not concerned about culture changing. They're not concerned about that. They know the power, the inherent power of Islam. It's the natural way, it's Allah's religion, it's the truth. And many people, once they see it, they will just start to embrace it. They start to come to Islam, and that's what they fear. So it's a matter of truth and falsehood. That's what it boils down to. Everything else, this is why I said, everything else is a bluff. It's more of a cover-up. Why? Because it's politically incorrect to speak about religion in such a like a blatant way. But even though they still, with all of this, they still speak about Islam blatantly. And they say, you know, we're against Islam, we're not against Muslims. So this is narcissistic. Why? Because they want to define what a good Muslim is. If you hold on to Islam, you're not a good Muslim. You're not a good person, right? It's only when you meet our expectations, we accept you as a Muslim. So you're not accepting Muslims. You're not accepting Muslims. Because what a Muslim is someone who adheres to Islam. You see, so it's all, there's so much play on words, and it's happening a lot now. It's happening in many countries. So just to, that's exactly what was used against these prophets. They said about Nuh alayhi salam, he's a madman, right? He's upon misguidance. So they thought they were educated. They thought they were intelligent. They were enlightened. But Nuh was coming with backwardness. He was coming with what? Madness. So if your feet are not firm in the fitrah and in divine guidance, you have no compass. You don't know what's right from what's wrong. You can be easily indoctrinated with whatever. You can be easily indoctrinated. Your sense of good and evil, right and wrong, truth and falsehood, does not stand in firm grounds. It's not established. So, this is what Allah says about Islam: al-urwatul wuthqa. What's al-urwatul wuthqa? The strongest handhold. If you want to get something firm, you want to hold on to something firm. As a compass, if you don't have a sense of north, south, east, west, and you are in the middle of nowhere, and there's no sign, let's say it's cloudy, how do you know north from south? How do you know directions? Without divine guidance, this is how humans are. Whatever is trending, it starts to, you know, dominate your thought and your moral system. You start to go with it, go with the flow. This is why humanity cannot, like Allah is saving us from ourselves with that guidance. So they know this and they don't want it. They don't want it, as simple as that. And they would use the same rhetoric or similar rhetoric as that was used against the prophets and the messengers, the same kind of resistance. And a good lesson that we take from this is that don't pay attention. Don't pay attention to it. Don't take these words seriously. Don't let them shape you. And that's a problem when you allow those people to give you, even to manufacture or even to contribute to your self-image. You're shooting yourself in the foot. And unfortunately, many Muslims are just, again, trying to be cool or trying to look civilized or trying to be up to date. They would pay so much attention to all of this propaganda and swallow it, and then try to please and appease. And in the process, they lose themselves. They lose themselves. So you need to be established in firm grounds so that you don't lose yourself. And there's no enmity in that. There's no hatred in that. There's no, like again, there's no violence in that. On the contrary, that's what everyone teaches. That's what every ideology teaches. That's what every background teaches, right? But as a Muslim, oh no, what are you up to, right? Maybe you mean violence. Maybe you mean terrorism. Maybe you're trying to take over. Don't pay attention to that. That's a way to manipulate you. That's a way to manipulate, because it's a narcissistic way of manipulating someone. It's as simple as just throwing an accusation on them and get them to defend themselves. And then you can take over the situation. You already created self-doubt. Now they're so busy clearing their name now you can do what you want. Right? So it's important to understand, it's more like gaslighting. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it get to you. How do you protect yourself from it? Take the definitions, the basic definitions from the Quran. From the Quran. Take the definitions, good, evil, from the Quran. Right, wrong, from the Quran. You can't lose. You have a compass. You can know true north, as they say. Right? You can tell the directions. But if you just depend on what is being circulated, you're not going to have an absolute direction. It's going to change based on trends. So you don't have an absolute morality. That's why humans need divine guidance. Otherwise, shaitan is going to take you away from the truth. It's going to get you misguided. And you would be fully convinced that you are upon guidance. How you feel about it doesn't really matter. Okay, let's continue. وَحَمَلْنَاهُ عَلَىٰ ذَاتِ أَلْوَاحٍ وَدُسُرٍ أَيْ وَنَجَّيْنَا عَبْدَنَا نُوحًا عَلَىٰ السَّفِينَةِ ذَاتِ الْأَلْوَاحِ وَالدُسُرِ أَيْ الْمَسَامِيرِ الَّتِي قَدْ سُمِّرَتْ بِهَا أَلْوَاحُهَا وَشُدَّ بِهَا أَسْرُهَا تَجْرِي بِأَعْيُنِنَا أَيْ تَجْرِي بِنُوحٍ وَمَنْ آمَنَ مَعَهُ وَمَنْ حَمَلَهُ مِنْ أَصْنَافِ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ بِرِعَايَةٍ مِنْ اللَّهِ وَحِفْظٍ مِنْهُ لَهَا عَنِ الْغَرَقِ وَنَظَرٍ مِنْهُ وَكَلَاءَةٍ مِنْهُ تَعَالَى وهو نعم الحافظ الوكيل جزاء لمن كان كفر أي فعلنا بنوح ما فعلنا من النجاة من الغرق العام جزاء له حيث كذبه قومه وكفروا به فصبر على دعوتهم واستمر على أمر الله فلم يرده عنه راد ولا صده عنه صاد كما قال تعالى عنه في الآية الأخرى قيل يا نوح اهبط بسلام منا وبركات عليك وعلى أمم ممن معك ويحتمل أن المراد أن أهلكنا قوم نوح وفعلنا بهم ما فعلنا من العذاب والخزي جزاء لهم على كفرهم وعنادهم وهذا متوجه على قراءة من قرأها بفتح الكاف ولقد تركناها آية فهل من مدكر أي ولقد تركنا قصة نوح مع قومه آية يتذكر بها المتذكرون على أن من عصى الرسل وعاندهم أهلكه الله بعقاب عام شديد وأن الضمير يعود إلى السفينة وجنسها وأن أصل صنعتها تعليم من الله لعبده نوح عليه السلام ثم أبقى الله تعالى صنعتها وجنسها بين الناس ليدل ذلك على رحمته بخلقه وعنايته وكمال قدرته وبديع صنعته فهل من مدكر أي فهل متذكر للآيات ملق ذهنه وفكرته لما يأتيه منها فإنها في غاية البيان واليسر فكيف كان عذابي ونذر أي فكيف رأيت أيها المخاطب عذاب الله العليم وإنذاره الذي لا يبقي لأحد عليه حجة ولقد يسرنا القرآن للذكر فهل من مدكر أي ولقد يسرنا وسهلنا هذا القرآن الكريم ألفاظه للحفظ والأداء ومعانيه للفهم والعلم لأنه أحسن الكلام لفظا وأصدقه معنا وأبينه تفسيرا فكل من أقبل عليه يسر الله عليه مطلوبه غاية التيسير وسهله عليه والذكر شامل لكل ما يتذكر به العالمون من الحلال والحرام وأحكام الأمر والنهي وأحكام الجزاء والمواعظ والعبر والعقائد النافعة والأخبار الصادقة ولهذا كان علم القرآن حفظا وتفسيرا أسهل العلوم وأجلها على الإطلاق وهو العلم النافع الذي إذا طلبه العبد أعين عليه قال بعض السلف عند هذه الآية هل من طالب علم فيعان عليه ولهذا يدعو الله عباده إلى الإقبال عليه والتذكر بقوله فهل من مدكر
We carried him on a vessel made of planks and nails. That is, we saved our slave Nuh on the ark that was made of planks and nails. In other words, it was made of planks that were held together with nails. Sailing under our watchful eyes, that is, it sailed with Nuh and those who believed with him, and the different kinds of creatures that he took on board with him, under the care of Allah, who protected them from drowning, for he is the best protector and best disposer of affairs. A recompense for one who has been rejected, that is, we did what we did for Nuh, saving him from the widespread drowning, as a recompense for him after his people had rejected him and disbelieved in him. But he patiently persisted in calling them and continued to obey the command of Allah, from which no one could deter him or stop him. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says of him, It was said, O Nuh, disembark with safety granted by us, and with blessings upon you and some of the communities who will spring from you, from those who are with you. It may be that what is meant is, we destroyed the people of Nuh and did what we did to them of punishing and disgracing them as a requital for their disbelief and stubbornness. Verily, we have left it as a sign. Is there then any who will pay heed? That is, we have left the story of Nuh with his people as a sign, so that people may pay heed and realize that whoever disobeys the messengers and stubbornly rejects them, Allah will destroy them with widespread severe punishment. Or it may be that the pronoun it refers to the ark and ships in general, and that Allah taught his slave Nuh alayhi salam how to make them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left that craft among the people as an indication and sign of his mercy and care for his creation and of his great might. Is there then any who will pay heed? That is there any who will pay heed to the signs, pay attention and reflect upon them? For they are very clear and straightforward. Then how were my punishment and my warnings? That is, how do you see the painful punishment of Allah and His warnings, which left no excuse for anyone? We have indeed made the Qur'an easy to understand and remember. Is there any who will pay heed? That is, we have made the words of this holy Qur'an easy to memorize and recite, and we have made its meanings easy to understand and know, because it is the best of speech and wording, the truest in meaning, and the clearest in interpretation. So for everyone who reads it with focus of mind, Allah makes it easy for him to attain what he seeks of knowledge. Understanding and remembering includes everything that those who seek knowledge want to know of what is lawful and unlawful, commands and prohibitions, rulings of requital, exhortation, and stories from which to learn lessons, what one needs to know of true beliefs and true stories of the past and future. Hence, knowledge of the Qur'an in terms of both memorizing and understanding is the easiest of knowledge and the noblest of all branches of knowledge. It is beneficial knowledge which, if a person seeks it, he will receive divine help to attain it. One of the early generations said concerning this verse, "There is no seeker of knowledge, but he will be divinely helped to attain it." Therefore, Allah calls His slaves to study the Qur'an and pay heed to its contents by saying, "Is there any who will pay heed?"
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed the people of Nuh. And something important to pay attention to here is that Nuh stayed among his people, as Allah mentioned, فَلَبِثَ فِيهِمْ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ إِلَّا خَمْسِينَ عَامًا. 1,000 minus 50 years. That's how long Nuh stayed among his people, inviting them day and night, in public and in private, yet they desisted from accepting the truth and the message. And that shows that as a messenger, you are entrusted with a mission. Fulfill the mission. The results are with Allah. The results are with Allah. And imagine like having a message or a call, having a mission for 950 years and only a few people follow you. And the majority are rejecting you and your message. You know, we give up from the first attempt, right? We feel offended. We feel offended. And if someone persists, it's just for a short while, then eventually they are frustrated. Why? We need to see the fruit of our work. We don't see the fruit. Okay, I'm going to lose my motivation. I'm going to be demotivated. Right? So I'm just going to give up because I need the sense of efficacy. I need to see the results. Otherwise, I'll lose, you know, the drive. And here is the difference between a believer and a non-believer. Because Nuh alayhi salam, although he wasn't getting great results in terms of people's response, he saw beyond this. He was obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was getting reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was fulfilling a responsibility. That was his reward. That was the outcome, that was the results. But if Allah guides people through me, alhamdulillah, that's a blessing, that's the cherry on the top. But my reward is already within the action itself, within my obedience to Allah, and Allah is pleased with me. I'm fulfilling my obligation towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not about me, it's about the mission that Allah wants me to fulfill. And that the distinction is very important. Ibn al-Qayyim speaks at length in many places, specifically in Madarij al-Salikin. He says, in acts of worship, Allah has a share and you have a share. Make sure that your share does not seep into your intention. Make sure that the payoff that you get from acts of worship does not seep into your intention, so you start to expect it. So when you don't get it, you lose the drive to do the action. You lose the intention. And that means your intention has been hijacked by your expected payoff. It's very subtle. That's a very subtle thing, but it's important to pay attention to that. It's very important to pay attention to this. Okay, so Nuh, part of the resilience of Nuh alayhi salam and his ability to continue for 950 years despite all of this rejection, and what helped the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam persist in Mecca despite all of the resistance was what? They were not controlled and limited by what we call facts on the ground. This is belief in the unseen. We see the bigger picture. I mean, this is a pleasant payoff to have, where people accept the invitation, they accept your advice. And this applies, like, I would say it's more pertinent to when we give advice to someone. Oftentimes we advise with the sense of obligation that the person should respond to our advice and accept it. And if they don't, I'm going to get upset. I'm going to stop advising people. People don't deserve my advice. What is that point? That points to one fact, that you know your intention, as the scholars say, فيه دخن, there is smoke in it. It's contaminated. It's somehow compromised. Why? Because it's not about you. Allah gave you a mission, go and fulfill it. Okay, but I'm not getting these results. The results are not up to you. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You don't guide who you love or whom you love. Allah guides whoever He wills. مَا عَلَى الرَّسُولِ إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ. The obligation upon the Prophet ﷺ is merely to convey. As long as you convey, you're the messenger. They respond, they don't respond. You're entrusted with a mission, just fulfill it. That's all you have. I want to see results. You're playing God now. You're playing God. Especially when it comes to, so many people, for example, you might actually do something good and it doesn't pay off in the sense with what you get in this world. Fine. One Arab poet, he said, a very beautiful line of poetry, he said, مَنْ يَفْعَلِ الْخَيْرَ لَا يَعْدَمْ جَوَازِيَهُ لَا يَذْهَبُ الْعُرْفُ بَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَالنَّاسِ. Whoever does good, they will not lose its payoff. The payoff is guaranteed. What is good? Good deeds are not lost between Allah and between people and Allah. The payoff is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your deal is with Allah. Your deal is with Allah. So that's important. That's important with everything you do. Sometimes you treat people nicely and you know they don't reciprocate. Maybe you're faithful, but the other person is not as faithful. Does that mean, okay, then I should respond in kind? No. No. We are truthful because Allah tells us to be truthful. Because it's good. It's the right thing to do. People lie against us. We don't lie against them. Why? Because we're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I think Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, عَامِلِ النَّاسَ لِلَّهِ. Let your treatment with people be a dealing with Allah. Treat them for Allah. Treat them for Allah. Don't treat them for their own sake. Give them their rights for the sake of Allah, regardless of how they respond or whatever. And that gives you a sense of freedom, again. Gives you a sense of freedom. How the world treats you, how people respond to you, what results, immediate results you get. Okay, it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not with you. If Allah wants to give you something, fine, He gives you. But if Allah doesn't want to give you, no amount of effort or frustration is going to get you what you want. And by the way, this applies today. A brother asked me a question. He said he was getting into business, entrepreneurship. Although this is a big topic, but I feel tempted just to talk about this. Because there is a lot of, and we mentioned that a few times, but bear with me. I think these issues are important to bring about because they're very slippery and tricky. There's a lot of speech now, but you will find it basically a trend. Something is catching on among the non-Muslims. Give it a few months, then you will find a Muslim version of it. It's actually not a Muslim version, a Muslim copy. A Muslim copy of that. So they talk, for some time they talked about feminism, then Muslims started talking about feminism. And they will say, oh, Islam says this, Islam say that, Islam. But it's all the non-Muslim talk, trying to force it into a Muslim system, cherry-picking whatever text or incidents, and, you know, discarding and ignoring so many other texts that is to the opposite effect, right? And so you see, Islam agrees with this. That's what Islam says. And by the way, it happened even by some respected writers even previously. I think in the 1950s, some Muslims started talking about socialism in Islam because communism and socialism was rife in Russia and some East Europe, and it was gaining some popularity, and then the Muslims started, oh, socialism in Islam. And then they tried to argue, so a lot of that is actually already in Islam. That's a problem. It's a bit, when you are just, you know, following the wake of others, you're a copycat. That's not the religion of Allah. The religion of Allah is the leader. Is the leader. And again, this goes back to what we refer to as this deep sense of inferiority that has been hammered into our consciousness for a long time, and we need to be aware of it so we free ourselves from it. It's so subtle and it's pervasive within our being that we don't realize we're doing it when we are guilty of it. And you can't be free as long as you have it operating within you. So you will have now, more recently, Muslim masculinity. Same thing. We're taking the ways of the non-Muslims and the reactions they are having to social problems that they have created with all of the bias and all of the vengeance and the anger that is inherent in that experience. We're taking it with all the flaws and bringing it into Islam and say, okay, so we have this in Islam already. And then you can make a YouTube channel and you can get a lot of donations, you can get a lot of views, and you say, oh, that's Islam, this is Islam, and you're exactly talking like these red pill guys. Who most of them have a background, with the wrong type of women. For the most part, a lot of these people, and excuse me for the word, they have the mannerism of pimps. And that's how they treat women. And that's the type of women that they deal with. And thus, most of what they have devised in the way of treating women comes from there. And then Muslims pick that up, right? And say, oh, we have this in Islam, right? The Prophet ﷺ said this. There is this incident in the seerah. What about the other incidents that really cancel everything you're saying? Do you want to get into that? And then, again, one of the trends is business, you know, entrepreneurship. Coming on, and we're doing the same thing. Copycatting, yeah? Getting exactly the same thing and just say, oh, you see, Abdurrahman bin Auf, Uthman bin Affan, Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. They were this business, they were like filthy rich. They were multi-millionaires, billionaires. There was this, there was that, and they made this money and that money. And, okay, we look at the content that you are presenting. You're literally presenting the worship of money. The worship of profit. And then they will choose from Islam, oh, Islam encourages you to be rich. Where did you get this from? They will start twisting, like statements the Prophet ﷺ said to Amr ibn al-As, for example, نعم المال الصالح للرجل الصالح. That doesn't speak to what you're saying at all. You're just forcing a meaning on it. What does Islam say? The Prophet ﷺ, the best of humanity, said, Allahumma ij'al rizqa ala Muhammadin kafafa. Oh Allah, make the provision that you give Muhammad and his family, alayhi salatu wasalam, what? The sufficiency that what covers the necessities. That's it. That's our relationship with wealth. Now if Allah, if you, your career is business, go ahead. If Allah gives you and your business flourishes, alhamdulillah, that's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But to go out with the obsession that I'm just going to get rich by any means possible, that's not the ways of the believers. And you can't find any clue in Islam that shows that the spirit was there at all. But you're sort of projecting what you have learned from the non-Muslims who worship the dunya. And instead of worshipping Allah, they worship success, they worship wealth, they worship whatever, like titles and goals that they set for themselves. You're just taking that and then you're trying to sort of project that on Islam. In Islam, your relationship with money is a utility. It helps you worship Allah. And Allah knows who to give and who not to give to. يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَقْدِرُ. And we know, you know that you can try, but results are with Allah. That's the connection to this, that the results are with Allah. You can try, but you should not try or aspire to be obsessed with wealth and obsessed with success and obsessed with mansions and obsessed with supercars. And then say, oh, Islam invites you to be rich. No, Islam invites you to Jannah and invites you to Allah. And it says if Allah, and you should seek a living and sustenance. And if Allah gives you and puts barakah and multiplies your wealth, use it to make it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's categorically different from what is being now shared as, you know, Muslim entrepreneurship, rich Muslims, and stuff like that, creating slogans like this and that. We're playing with our religion, and Allah warns against those who اتخذوا دينهم لهوا ولعبا. They take their religion as game and play. You can't mess with the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all you're doing is copying stuff. You don't even have any original stuff, apart from the twists, the funny twists and, you know, stunts that you're having with the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. So the point here is, what Allah gives you, Abdul Rahman bin Auf, was a businessman. He traded in the market. Allah gave him. Alhamdulillah. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he traded in the market. Allah gave him. In the da'wah, in the early stages of the da'wah, Abu Bakr almost lost all of his wealth. He put it in the da'wah for the sake of the da'wah, spreading Islam. Right? And Allah put barakah in his wealth. Uthman ibn Affan, the same. He traded, and whatever Allah gave him, he used that for the da'wah. And Allah increased him in blessing. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he became the Khalifa, Abu Bakr, one day, in the early stages of his Khilafah, Abu Bakr, you know, went to the market. Umar al-Khattab sees him and says, where are you going? He says, I have a family to feed. I'm going to do business and trade. He said, No. We're going to give you a set amount of something to cover your basics. You can't trade as the Khalifa. You can't trade. Where's the wealth of Abu Bakr? He spent it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why was he going to the market? To feed his family. He didn't go to the market to become filthy rich, buy supercars and rent those, you know, supercars and claim that they are yours and making videos and posting them and saying, just buy my program and you can become, you know, wealthy and wealth and worship, whatever, like slogans they come up with.
Righteous and rich.
Huh?
Righteous and rich.
Yeah, it's become famous, so I don't want to get in trouble. I don't like this. Okay. But the thing is, again, but you know what Islam, so where is tawakkul? Sorry. If you can guarantee you'll become rich, follow my recipe and you'll become rich, where is tawakkul? Where is Allah in the process? You're just saying there is complete causality with me, with my program. Invest in this way, learn my mindset and my way of trading, and you're going to become rich. And there is a money back guarantee. I mean, not exactly, but there is a lot of guarantee, there's a lot of testimonials. Okay, so you're a Muslim speaking like this? That's exactly how non-Muslims speak. Because as a Muslim, is aqilha wa tawakkul. Do business. Islam doesn't say don't do business. Any type of business, even if it's a job, even if it's trading, if it's halal, if it's selling and buying, whatever that is, do it. Why? Sustain yourself, sustain your dependents, your family, right? If Allah, that's what you should aspire for. The rest of the effort that you have, you should put your focus with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, if Allah puts barakah and blessings in your, on your wealth and it grows, alhamdulillah, that's a blessing from Allah. That's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's our relationship with wealth and money. But many people, again, it's just sort of shaitan gives you this trick and he, you know, takes the better of you in this way, saying, you know, but I want to become filthy rich so the Muslim ummah gets stronger, because when Muslims are rich, the ummah are stronger. With this spirit, you make the ummah weaker when you get richer. Yeah, because someone who, you're literally worshipping the dunya, and when you are worshipping the dunya, you don't add to Islam. The early Muslims, most of them were what? Almost had nothing. Muslims went out into the world almost having no resources. So again, even we're processing the world, we're thinking, we're planning exactly the same way the non-Muslims are planning and viewing the world. So why is the Quran there? The Quran is not some sort of, again, some cosmetics or some accessories. It's nice to have, right? We read it, we understand it, fine. But you know what? Our lifestyle is not different than what non-Muslims are. Our worldview is not, the dynamics that we follow, the goals that we have, the recipes that we follow in this world, pretty much what the non-Muslims have. So how is Islam different? How is Islam different? So we are marginalizing Islam when we're doing this. We are marginalizing Islam. We are hiding Islam from the world when that's what we do. Okay, so that's a problem. The thing is, you don't guarantee results. Results are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can try. And by the way, generally speaking, in business, there is this bias again towards success. Successful stories get told. Stories of failure, what they call failure, they don't get told. So you don't hear about them. So you have this bias. You have this bias because the stories of failure don't get told, and they are way more than the stories of success. The stories of the success populate the, you know, all the platforms. So it seems like, oh, all, if you follow this recipe, this plan, you're going to be successful. And it gets you the delusion. And there are many victims of this. Many, there's that, a lot of that is spam and manipulation. So as Muslims, we know that results are with Allah. You can do whatever you have, or whatever you can, then results are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does this mean helplessness? Not at all. But you shouldn't be worshipping the dunya, because what happens with most of those who follow these programs is that they weaken their iman by aspiring more for the dunya, start to worship the dunya, and eventually they don't get much of it. Eventually, what have you done to those people and to their hearts? Okay. Oh, subhanAllah. Okay, let's. So that's. There's the last bit. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرٍ. And how does this connect to the story of the splitting of the moon? Inshallah, we're going to start with this بإذن الله next Friday. We can take maybe two quick questions. What time is Maghrib here? 1 minute. 1 minute? One quick question. So tools to navigate this love for money. Allah says, وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. Man's love of wealth is tremendous, is excessive. So that's a weakness within us. If the heart is filled with Allah and the love of Allah, then there's no space for money in it. Really, it's a matter of occupying the heart with what is good. Engaging with the Quran, doing salah with sincerity and with khushu' and with focus, it creates wonders. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ Alhamdulillah, there's no secrets. Honestly, the answers to all of these questions are in the Quran. But it's just our adherence to them. And maybe inshallah next week as we talk about فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ Why does Allah says we have facilitated the Quran? Many people find the Quran difficult. A struggle. Why? فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ The answer is فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ Is there someone who's truly committed? Okay. Okay, جزاكم الله خير صلى الله عليه وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين